We're going to have to start looking into that, see if that's biblical. To have a pre-sermon and then a real sermon. All right. I'm glad I'm here today. I'm having fun already. Isaiah. And I'm in two or three places in Isaiah, but primarily I want to be in 53. But I was studying a little bit in 63 or 4. And I was thinking about that this morning. Let's go to 4, I guess it is. No, 65. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am fond of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Lucian mentioned that behold me this morning. Behold what manner we were. Behold what we have become. He said, behold me. Behold me. And in Numbers it says, look unto Jesus, or look unto the serpent and you'll be healed. Look unto the serpent and you'll be saved. And I will start out saying, if you will look unto Christ, if you will behold Christ, if you will behold the things that Christ has done for us, if you will understand that He gives full and free salvation, if you understand the fact that the gospel is not so much about telling you where you would be if you don't take Christ, but what Christ can do for you and what Christ is. Christ is love of God in saving folks. Christ is love of God in delivering His lost sheep. Christ is the love of God calling people out of darkness unto Him. So I'm sitting here this morning, I'm sitting here saying, if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Him fully, come unto Him. If you see yourself lost, come unto Him. If you see yourself in need, look at Christ and all the benefits that are in Him. What program on this earth can give you what Christ has? You just mentioned this morning, there is nothing. And when we look at what we have in God, or that we look at what God can give for us, there is nothing on this earth that could compare to what we would have in eternal life. And I don't even get a hold of all that stuff. But the thing is, when I was reading in the end of 65 there, if you'll get there, I'm not there right now, but if you'll get there one day and look at that, there's going to be a new Jerusalem coming. And in that new Jerusalem, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more fleshly hurts and aches and pains from what the fall has done to us. All that happens through Christ and in Christ. But in Isaiah 53, I know y'all been waiting on me to get there. In Isaiah 53 it says, who hath believed our report? In other words, they preached the gospel. And Isaiah's sitting here saying, I have preached to these people, and I have preached to these people, and I have preached to these people. God, who has believed our report? And I could say the same. Who has believed my report? Who has heard the truth of the gospel that Jesus saves, the truth of the gospel that Jesus forgives sin, the truth of the gospel that Jesus will take away all your iniquities and cover, take them to Himself. Who has heard my report? Who has heard Isaiah's report? And who is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, God, unless you do this, I can preach the goodness of Christ. I can preach the love of God. I can preach and preach and preach, but Lord, you have to make these things revealed to the folks. You, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Lord, I have been preaching, and yet you are not revealing yourself to them because they're not coming to you in grace. They're not coming to you in mercy. They're still staying out there, staying with their idolatries and their worldly lusts and their prides and their fleshly desires. And I even have to look at my life and say, are the things that I desire really worth all the stuff that God's offering? The things that consume my spare time? Really, you know? There's a lot of things that I do that probably would be better spent doing something else. That's just the way we are. We get hung up in this world. This world tries to pull us around, and we, instead of saying, "World, I don't need all that fancy stuff. I just need Jesus." But we don't. We still got to have 3 color TV sets, 4 or 5 iPhones, and all kind of hookups to make it all work, and the cars that do more things than you can. Y'all got cars that I can't even drive. I could drive them maybe, but I can't do anything with what's on them. I mean, seriously. I mean, I can't even get a computer to work. I'm serious. If you want something tore up, you give it to me. I'll find it. I can break it. And he shall grow up before him a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Before Christ, before God opened up my heart to God's stuff, whenever somebody would talk to me about Jesus, whenever somebody would talk to me about what he could save me, that he could deliver me, I don't need that stuff. Man, get out of my face. I got things I want to do. I got worldly pleasures I have never done before. I've got things. Maybe when I get older, when I've done all my things, then you can come tell me about this Jesus stuff. That was the attitude of a lost man. Wait, not right now, but wait till I get all this other stuff under my belt. And that way, then I can take Jesus and do what this... Then I'll be able to... Well, I've done all that, so now I don't have to do that no more. That's kind of the concept of a lost man. There's no beauty in him. What profit is there in Christ? If I have Christ and I haven't lived... That's the lost man's concept. I haven't lived yet. Believe me, you haven't died as much as you're going to die yet. It says here, what beauty was there that we should desire him? In other words, we're looking at this world in our lost condition. We're looking at all the great things this world has to offer, and we're saying, I have to give that up for Christ. Now, if you're saying, I don't want to give that up. I'm not talking about just eating and sleeping and drinking and the right things to do. I'm talking about, we're worried about giving up the things we ain't supposed to do. We're worried about giving up our idolatries and our wickedness and stuff. I don't want to give that up for him, because we're afraid that we lose worldly stuff. But you gain so much godly stuff. He is despised and rejected of men. Anywhere you go to preach Jesus, unless God makes a difference, or unless they're religious, righteous, where he is despised and rejected of men, men don't want to hear about a godly life. Men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil. Men don't want to hear about salvation full and free. They will, I'll just work my way to heaven. I'll let my good works outnumber my bad works. Even as a saved man, I wouldn't want to go with that character. Even as a saved man, I wouldn't say, well, all my good works are now so fabulous. No, they're not. If it wasn't for being in Christ, my good works would be filthy rags, just like the lost man's good works would be. And anything that I do outside of Christ is not good works. It's not good to even think about or talk about. It's sin. He says, and he despised and rejected, he has despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. First of all, I want you to understand it. He is a man of sorrow. When he came on here, into this earth as in flesh and blood, he was sinless. But yet he had flesh. Flesh gets hungry. Flesh gets tired. Flesh hurts when it gets sunburned. Flesh hurts when it stubs its toe on a rock or something. He had the same flesh we got. He had the same possibilities of getting hurt or sick or whatever we had. But yet he was without sin. He never sinned one single sin. But he knows how it is for us. How could He judge us and see how we act if He had never been in the flesh? If He could never be hungry and see why men do crazy things because they're hungry sometime, or if they're tired and men do crazy things when they're tired, if He had never went through those things to know how we actually feel, how could He have been a perfect and righteous Savior for us? That's why He didn't let an angel do it. He came down Himself and put on flesh that He may know exactly how we feel, how we perceive things and touch things. Because in the spirit, He couldn't feel those things, so He came down and became flesh. It says, He was acquainted with grief. Think about it. The very instant He's born, Herod wants to kill Him. I mean, from the get-go, somebody's trying to kill Him. At the end, somebody's trying to kill Him. But He was sent into Egypt. Then He was sent into Nazareth. Then He lived in Galilee. Everywhere He went, people were making fun of Him and saying, oh, He's just too good. He's too this. He's too that. He was acquainted with grief because nobody could understand holiness or righteousness. Nobody could get a perception of Him being sinless. Man, He don't go play with us. When we go to the movies and do the things we ain't supposed to do, He don't come. He just does good stuff and God stuff. We couldn't get a hold of His nature. It says, He was acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was so good that we turned from Him. He was so good that we didn't want to be in the same room with Him because we can't associate with godliness. That's why He saved us in spite of us. That's why He saved us according to His good purpose, according to His plan, according to His good pleasure. Because if it was up to us, we would have never came to Christ. We would have never come through those doors because I don't want to be associated with anything that righteous and holy. He says, surely He hath borne our griefs. In other words, in His life of being going through, you know, Joseph had to have died somewhere back there. He knew what death was about. He knew what being a single mom could do, and raising and having brothers and sisters fighting and all those things. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In other words, when He was on that cross, He knew exactly how we felt. He knew exactly what we go through. He knew exactly how we are because He put on human flesh so He could be as close to being like us as possible. He said He was mad. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. On that cross, God Himself. We say, well, didn't the Romans nail Him to the cross? Technically, yeah. Didn't the Jews force this by happening, by bringing Him to the Romans? Technically, yeah. But it was God the Father who poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ on that cross, who put Him through every bit of the torture and the suffering and the grief that me and you should have taken. I deserved to have been nailed to that cross. I deserved to have been hung on that tree. And yet He took all the wrath of God that I deserved upon Himself, laid down on that tree Himself. If He'd have wanted not to be there, He didn't have to be there. He could have called down legions of angels. They could have snatched Him right off the ground right there. He laid Himself on that cross. He let them nail nails in His hands. Whether it's this way or this way, He let them nail nails in His hands. He let them nail nails in His feet. And He suffered on that cross. And they still did not kill Him. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost for you. He gave up the ghost for me. He actually truly died on that cross. He did not just swoon, or His spirit didn't leave Him before the man part died. He, as God, died on that cross. He, as man, died on that cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. I hate to say it, He didn't get whipped and beat in the face and his beard plucked out because he was a bad guy. He got whipped and his beard plucked out and nailed to that thing because of what I did. And if I would have been the only elect person, he would have done it for just me. If you'd have been the only elect person, he would have done it for just you. So it's no saying that he would have paid out fully. If God had only put one person in Christ, he would have still went to that cross. Because he died for every single person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. See, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised and beaten and wore out for our iniquities. His chastisement, everybody that ridiculed him and laughed at him and told to him about all the things he wasn't supposed to be. So his chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He took our whippings. He took our chastisement. He took our dying on the cross. He took the wrath of God that we deserved. He took every bit of that upon his shoulder. As was read so elegantly this morning, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Governor. He is Almighty God. And he came and saved those who believe in him. Those who will put their faith and trust. Those who are the whosoever's that will. Every single one of those who come thirsty and hungry and sinful and in need, he will take their transgressions off of them. And in fact, he already has taken their transgressions. It's not a when they come he does it. He has already done it. He just hasn't showed it to them yet. He says, all we like sheep. Not all the world, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Believe it or not, we all went our own directions. We all did our own things. We were all in all kinds of different things when God came to where we were. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. Where's that word you used, that us all in the thing a while ago in Romans? Us all? Here's that same us all. Us all. Not everyone inclusively, but us all. All the us alls. I don't know who they are, tell you the truth. I don't have a list. But if God saves you, you're one of those us alls. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. On that cross, in that trial before he went to the cross, when he could have said, "Don't you know I'm God? Do you know who you're messing with?" Instead, he kept his mouth. He could have showed all of his righteousness and holiness right then and there. He could have brought down his angels and said, "That's enough of this." But right there in that trial, he kept his mouth shut. Because right there in that trial, he was becoming sin. Not that he sinned, he was becoming sin. He was becoming Charlie. He was becoming whosoever comes. He put on my iniquity. He put on my transgressions. He put on all my sinfulness. And right there in that trial, when they were trying him, he couldn't open up his mouth because Charlie was guilty. The elect were guilty. We were all like sheep who have went our own ways and done our own things. And he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God the Father. He even poured out his own soul for those he purchased. Before the shearers is dumb, and he opened not his mouth because he became guilty. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He actually died. He was cut off from this life. It says he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Not for himself, not for anything he's done, but for my people. If you come unto him, you're a my people. You're a whosoever. For the sins of my people, these things took place with him. He was stricken, he was beaten, all that for his my people. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Never one time did anything wrong come out of his mouth during that time. Never one time did he say, it's not me. Never one time did he start accusing folks of doing things they weren't supposed to be doing. Everything that he went through on that cross or in that trial was pre-planned, predetermined, ordained of God, that we might be saved. If he'd have stepped back out of one of those things, we'd all still be lost. And that's a big if, because we know he wouldn't have. But for explanation part, if he'd have just stepped back, if he'd have called down them angels, then every one of us would be doomed right now. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. If he had decided not to die, if he had decided not to give up that holy blood, we would be totally without hope. But the Bible says he did it with joy. I don't understand that. I don't understand how you could be going to a cross and die for people joyfully. But he knew that when he died for those folks, they would have eternal life. Says in my Bible, says, yet it pleased the Lord. That is so much above my pay grade. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Because God knew, God the Father that is, knew that if God the Son did not take our place, there would be no other way that we could be saved. There would be no other way. You see, I don't come to God in my justifying myself. Christ, by dying for me, justified me. Christ, for dying for you, justified you. He had to go there for you to be justified. And if you were not justified, regardless of how good you think you are, I think I am, we could never enter into heaven. But he's the one who not only sanctified us, but he's the one who justified us. Not in our works, not in what we did. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we get justified. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't a pleasant thing that Jesus went through. He, God the Father, put Jesus through grief. He himself made the Son suffer. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Jesus Christ even offered up his very soul for the sins of us. He suffered so much, he even offered up his soul. That means he had to place everything in him that has being or whatever in the hands of his Father to do with. Even gave up his very soul an offering for, not sins, but sin. Sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yes, he died on that cross. Yes, he was buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, but he did not stay dead. He did not stay in the tomb. He rose again, He saw no corruption. He now is seated in the heavenly. He came down here and he talked with his brethren for 40 days and 40 nights. He spent 3 years teaching Paul on the backside of the desert. And now he's seated in heaven, making intercession because I ain't quite there yet. He's making intercessions for me. He's helping me with my prayer life. He's helping me with my sin life. He's helping me to get straight by giving me the Holy Spirit to teach me and to guide me and direct me, which he's saying he gives you also who believe. Talking about God the Father, he says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus pleased God by giving it all. He didn't lack one thing. There's nothing that we need to do to help him. Jesus totally satisfied what God needed for us to be able to go free. There's nothing lacking. It's not Jesus plus my good works, or Jesus plus me studying, or Jesus plus me being in church. Jesus totally covered everything. It says that he sees the travail of his soul, shall satisfy. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, 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 many. I don't know who all the many are. And I don't know how many the many are. But it says the many. And people will say, you got a bad translation. No, I got the best translation. I know God does what God does. It says, the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There is a there. There is a them. There is an us. There is a we. And he has borne all of my sin. I still sin, Lord forbid. You still sin, Lord forbid. But even though we still sin, Christ has paid for every single sin we have ever thought or will do. He bore the sins of many. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, that's us. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He hath adopted us. He hath placed us in Christ. He hath fulfilled what he needed to do because we were placed into Christ. He had divided the portion. He had given us an inheritance. He has given us the things we need to have. But we and he were numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He came down and took part with us and yet never sinned. Amen. And he bare the sin of many. In other words, every single one of the many, he has covered their transgressions. My transgressions will never come before God again. I know I'll get judged for my good works, bad works. I'll get some gold, some silver, stuff like that. But as far as sin goes, all those who believe in Jesus Christ will never have their sins brought up again. Because God the Father was satisfied that Jesus Christ paid for that sin. Whatever it was, Christ has covered it. That's a whole lot better than any insurance plan you could get on here. That's a whole lot better than all the cars you can get, or the boats you can get, or the deer club you can get, or whatever you're into. All this worldly stuff, that Christ has covered our iniquities. And he still lets us have good stuff right down here. But I got news, and I need to have my mindset straightened out too. The fact is that if I care about more what I'm going to do in the next 20 years, as far as hunting, fishing, riding cars, boats, whatever it may be, if I'm worried more about what I got in mind for the next 20, 30 years than I am seeing Jesus, my mind needs to get adjusted. I should be looking for Christ to come now. I should be looking that if He's coming now, then I should try to purify myself. I should try to do better for myself. Anything that's holding me back, these sins that so easily beset us, if I'm truly wanting to see Christ and got my mind set on the right thing, I should be trying to say, how do I put those things away? How can I try to be more like Christ each day? How can I try to do the things I ought to be doing each day instead of saying, well, I know I'm going to heaven. Christ paid for me, so I'm going to live out this life. Que sera, sera. That sounds okie dokie, but I'm scared of that concept. I'm scared of the thing where once saved, always saved. I understand we're once saved, always saved if you're truly saved. And I understand He paid for all my sins if you're truly saved. But if you got this mindset that you're just going to live que sera, sera because you heard a sermon one day and you said, yeah, Jesus is a great old thing. And you haven't believed in Him and the fact that He has covered your sin. He has covered your transgression. And if He has covered your sin and your transgression, wouldn't He be worthy enough to tell somebody about? Wouldn't He be worthy enough to say, you know what, I've been saved. God has delivered me. God has forgiven me. And if that had be the case for you today, please let us know. Please let us know. Keith.
Stand and turn to page 203.